Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 22, 41 to 46, 51 to 53. Jehoshaphat the son of Asa began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Sheel. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And from the land he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father, Asa. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Assistant to Pastor Jyoti will be sharing God's message today, sermon titled, Our Perfect Comparison.
Hi, blessed morning to all of you. Can you hear me at the back? Is it clear? Okay, wonderful. Hi, I'm Joseph. I'm one of the pastoral staff here in Zion Serangoon. And I'm going to start off with giving you a case study. So you have to think a little bit, okay? Just a little bit. I know it's still early. But here's a case study, okay? In this case study, imagine 15, 16-year-old me. So I'm a teenager. And then I just received my test results. So I think CA results or continual assessment. And I did very badly. Okay, so I'm feeling very lousy. I received my results. It's very bad. I failed. What do you think I did to feel better? How did I deal with feeling so lousy about my results? Okay, so I'll give you two choices. You can put up your hand if you think it's either one, okay? So first, who thinks that I prayed and purposed to do better next time? So anyone, do you think that I did this as 15, 16 years old? Anybody? Okay, such low impression of me. Okay, one. Okay, but that's quite true. Very good. The next one. Okay, who thinks that I went to find someone in class, my classmate, who did worse than me? How many? Okay, more of you. Thank you. So thanks for your honesty. As you probably, I don't know, maybe you were with me in class, you somehow know my background. But yes, what I did quite often, I think, is that when I got bad results for my subject, I would go and purposely find someone who did worse than me, just to make myself feel better. And as I'm honest with you, because I realized that this is something we can tend to do quite naturally, if you haven't noticed yourself. So even after we've grown up, even after we graduated from school, I wonder if you notice yourself comparing to others who do worse than you, just to make yourself feel better. For those of us who are working, you see your salary, wow, my salary is so poor for this role. Then you find someone who did worse, like, okay, I'm not so bad. Maybe you didn't get the promotion you wanted, or maybe you're thinking about, oh, I didn't get to the course I wanted. Or, you know, my parents are like that, or my children are like that. Then you think of, oh, who is worse than me? So I know it's a very subtle thing, but when we actually stop and think about it, you realize that we start comparing, and sometimes we compare to those worse than us to feel better. So I'm not going to talk about in the other areas of life, but I wanted to touch on an area of our spiritual life. What happens when we compare ourselves to others who are more, quote-unquote, more sinful to feel better? I wonder whether you have noticed that truth, that sometimes when in our Christian walk, when we feel we have sinned, we have fallen short, what do? Rather than running to Jesus, we turn to someone we think is worse. Oh, this guy, wow, he did this. Wow, she did that. Wow, lucky I'm not like that. Fortunately, I'm not as bad as this person. I wonder whether you have also noticed that our tendency, if we're not careful, is to compare. And to compare to those who are worse in order to feel better. And when we do that, it will not bring us very far, because naturally we'll start comparing to Jesus. And when you compare to Jesus and notice, whoa, this is the perfect man, God, this is the perfect Savior, Lord. Who are we compared to Him? Aren't we all just sinful people, creatures? So this morning, as we notice about how we may be tempted to compare to those who are more sinful than us, I wanted to point us back to Jesus, to know that we are already perfected in Jesus. That is why we can live perfectly for Him. Because we are first perfected in Jesus, that's why we are to strive to live perfectly for Him. So to do that, we're going to look at our text today. And if you can, please join me in prayer. We ask the Lord, the Spirit, to help us understand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning again. Thank You that we can gather together, worship You, learn from Your Word, and to know what, God, You are showing us. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we dive into Your Word, illuminate Your Word for us. Help us to see, God, that we are already perfect in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And this perfection prompts us, motivates us to live for You each and every day. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start off. We're going back to our text from 2 Kings. Not sure whether you're happy, but this is the last, very last part of 1 Kings. Sorry, the last part of 1 Kings. And we'll go move on to other books and probably 2 Kings later this year. So this is the very last part. And it's been almost two Sundays since we touched on this text. So maybe just a bit of a recap, okay? So the recap is the last time we met, we were introduced to, remember Ahab, this really wicked king of the north. Well, he was killed by a quote-unquote random arrow that flew in the battlefield and then stabbed him right at the part of his armor that he's the weakest. So there's a judgment from God. God judged him and he died. And his son, Hezekiah, came to the throne. But also we are introduced to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. So king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, we see him in our text today. And compared to the other king, he definitely looks much better, but that's not the whole story. So as we focus first on Jehoshaphat, I wanted to read to you the verses again, and we'll generate a list of accomplishments that this Jehoshaphat did. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to keep them open. We're going to look at verses 42 to 46. So reading from verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Sheha. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And from the land he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father Asa. So here we are introduced a bit more details into King Jehoshaphat, and I generated a list to see what he has done. And honestly, it's a very impressive list, especially when you compare to the other kings described before. Reign for 25 years, that's pretty long. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, who his father walked well. He made peace with the king of Israel, so the northern kingdom, he made peace with them. He exterminated the male cult prostitutes, so got rid of those distractions, idols from the country. And he did right in the sight of the Lord. So in the end, all these things you see is pretty good. Jehoshaphat, honestly, it looks pretty good. And I like the way the author wrote in the first part of verse 43, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. So in summary, we see Jehoshaphat, he's a pretty good king. He walked in the way of his father. And on paper, we say, oh, this is pretty good. It's quite acceptable, right? But then there's also this line in verse 43b, and maybe you can look at it as well. This is a highlight, a hint of his shortcomings. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. So what this means is that there were literally high places. That's where they would worship other gods other than Yahweh the Lord. And they went there, and the people still sacrificed. They still worshipped other gods. And this just one line highlights to us that Jehoshaphat isn't perfect. He's pretty good, don't get me wrong, he's pretty good, but he did not get rid of everything that hindered his people from worshipping God. he was not absolutely perfect. So in a sense, he was good enough, but not perfect. You know, he's good enough, but not quite perfect. I wanted to also kind of change gears and think about that implication for our Christian walk. Good enough, but not perfect. I wonder how many of us accept being good enough. So what I mean is that we know we are Christians, we know we are in Christ, we know we are justified in faith by grace, and that's good enough. We don't want to really get rid of, quote-unquote, the high places in our lives. That's one small part of our lives we haven't truly surrendered to God. You know, we are good enough, but not perfect, and we are okay with that. I hope that this focus on Jehoshaphat reminds us that we shouldn't be comfortable being just good enough. Our walk is to be more like Christ each and every day. We do not rest on our laurels. We are seeking to be like Christ. And when I prepared this, I was reminded about this book, Respectable Sins, by Jerry Bridges. Some of you may know, if you remember, Pastor Eric Kwan in the past introduced this book to us. And I just highlighted a few of this quote-unquote respectable sins. And respectable sins is defined as, you know, sins that you think are okay to have. You know, big sins are murder or adultery. Well, that's very bad. But respectable sins, somehow we think it's okay. Like ungodliness, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, impatience, irritability, anger, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. And this is not even the whole exhaustive list. He has actually so many more respectable sins. And as I highlight this, because it's a reflection and a rebuke for me as well, how often have I been okay with having respectable sins? That I'm good enough, not perfect, but good enough, and that's it. I hope that as we look at Jehoshaphat, we know that he is so much better king than many other kings in the book. But yet, it's also a reminder, he was not perfect. For you and I, we know we're not perfect, but doesn't mean that we stop trying. With the Spirit's help, we keep striving to get rid of every single thing that hinders us, every single sin, including respectable sins. Sins that we think, oh, it's fine, it doesn't matter. But before God, as his children, we want to walk purely, rightly with him, getting rid of all the sins of our lives. So I want to give you a few moments. Just reflect honestly with yourself. What respectable sins are you allowing in your life? Are there certain sins that you say, ah, it's fine, when actually in God's eyes, it's not fine? What respectable sins are you allowing? So in our passage so far, we have seen King Jehoshaphat. We know he's a great king, but not perfect. A reminder that we ourselves are also not perfect, but that means we have to keep striving to get rid of any respectable sins. And we do that because we are already perfected in Christ. That's why we want to keep living perfectly for him. And if we know that King Jehoshaphat isn't perfect, he's good but not perfect, how about compared to another king even worse than him? So we turn our attention in verse 51 to 53 to the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahazah. So this wicked king Ahazah, from verse 51, Ahazah, the king of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Now, compared to Jehoshaphat, we are introduced to the king of Israel, the son of Ahab. And let me just list out all the things, his accomplishments. He reigned only 2 years, compared to Jehoshaphat was 25 years. This is only 2 years, pretty short. And quite clearly, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The author doesn't hide it. It's very clear. He served Baal. So Baal is a Canaanite god. It's not Yahweh. It's not the Lord God. Worship him, and he provoked the Lord to anger just as his father did. And as you look at this list, in just three short verses, this is how bad this king is. I mean, compared to probably any other king, it is really bad. To have the author say that you did evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked the Lord to anger, you know how bad he is. But as I shared earlier, when we look at characters in the Bible who are worse than what we expect, what is our response? Do we look to such characters and say, wow, you see these people so bad, I'm so much better? I wonder whether we use such characters in the Bible to justify our own Christian walk when it's not perfect. And I was reminded again as I was a student, and I assure you, I did not fail every test that I did. Okay, I got passed one. But I just remember that there was one particular time I failed another exam, and I had to get parents' signature. So if you remember as a student, your parents have to sign your paper. So I went home, and it's a very natural defense for me, because when I went home, I show my parents the failed results. And my first thing I'll say, but Dad, Mom, other people did worse than me. Yeah, I'm not the only one. Half the class failed. You know, I'm not the only one who failed. Somehow it's just very natural to try to justify our behavior by pointing to those who are worse. And I think because my parents, they have 4 children, they got a bit wise. When I use that excuse, they'll say to me, why you keep comparing to those who are worse? You ain't never compared to those who passed, who got top marks. Why you always compare to those who are worse? So it's very wise for my parents to kind of flip this whole argument on its head. They reminded me that, yeah, you can fail your exam by looking at, you say you're worse because, or you're better because you point to others who failed. What happens if you point to those who did better? How come they can do well and pass and you cannot? So as you can tell, what I mean is that we use this same argument in our Christian walk. When we have sins, when we have respectable sins, or when we do wrong, we don't try to ask for forgiveness from God. Rather, we point to those who are worse and say, see, they are worse than me. I'm okay. I was justified in what I had to do. And I think here, one thing that I want to remind us is that be careful of justifying our sins. Be careful of going to God and say, see, because these people made me do it, this circumstance made me sin. Be careful of trying to hide your sins, justify your sins, rationalize your sins away, rather than coming to God in confession and submission. As I shared, it's so easy when you read of characters in the Bible who are really sinful, like King Ahazah, you think, wow, this guy is so bad, I'm okay lah. I think it's a reminder for us that whatever sins we may be struggling, rather than justifying, why not confess and come to God? Because in the end, we have hope in the gospel. There is always hope found in Jesus. And that's the beauty of our faith that we have, this gospel that we have, that no matter how bad we think we are, there is always hope that God gives. That as we are reminded in the New Testament, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no way for us to hide, even comparing to terrible characters in the Bible or sinful people around us. In the end, all of us have sinned. But guess what? Jesus always gives us hope. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again, it points us that when we read about terrible characters in the Bible, it's not to make ourselves feel better, but it's to point us back to Jesus, that only Jesus can give us a new life, and become a new creation, to give us hope. All this is because we are already perfected in Christ when we believe and have faith in Him. That is why we are to live perfectly for Him. So here, King Jehoshaphat shows us that you may be good enough and not perfect. It points us to respectable sins we might be hiding. Then Ahazah, the king of Israel, reminds us that there are sinful people in the world, but do not use them to justify your sins. Rather, come to our Lord God. And lastly, we want to compare ourselves to the perfect, the sinless Jesus. So as we look at Jehoshaphat, good, not perfect. We look at Ahazah, he's really terrible, very bad. But what if we turn our attention to someone who is perfect, to our Lord Jesus? And I wonder, how do you feel when you compare yourself to the perfect Lord Jesus? On one hand, maybe some of you feel terrible because you look at Jesus, you see the standard that he sets. He lives a perfect life. Who can live a perfect life? How can I live a sinless life? Do you feel worse because you look at Jesus and realize you cannot compare to him? And on one hand, I really agree that that is that way to think, because in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's one question that talks about the three uses of the law. So in the law, you read like thou shall or thou shall not. You know, there's law that tells you what to do and what not to do. Now, the Westminster compressed or summarized in three uses. One is to guard, restrain sin, so stop you from sinning. Second is to guide us, to highlight God's rule of righteousness. But the third one I wanted to explain as well is the mirror. When you look at the Bible and you see the laws and the places where you've fallen short, it becomes a mirror. It reflects back to you where you are not perfect, where you have sinned, where you are not like Jesus. But guess what? The mirror exposes sin, but leads us to faith in Christ. Think about that. Because the law shows us how fallen we are, it points us back to Jesus, because we cannot do it on our own. So what happens if we compare ourselves to the sinless and perfect Lord Jesus? I hope that it gives you hope. I hope that you are reminded that when you look at the perfect Lord Jesus, it's not a discouragement. It's not telling you, oh, this is how far you are, how fallen you are. No, it's to give you hope. And here's the really crucial part. If you are falling asleep, please pay attention to this, because why do we have hope? Jesus' righteousness now belongs to you. Jesus' perfection belongs to you. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, His perfect, righteous life belongs to you. In other words, when God the Father looks at you in Jesus, all He sees is Christ's perfection. When God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. You are justified. You are perfect in Jesus. He just sees the purity, the cleanliness, the sinlessness of Jesus. That is why we have hope. As we read in the responsive scripture reading, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It means that you and I now in Jesus are righteous. We are made perfect. It's not what you can do for Jesus. Rather, it's what Jesus has already done for you. That is why you have hope, no matter of the sins you have done. So a line that stuck with me for a very long time is this: you do not do good to be loved by God. You do good because you are already loved by God. There's a tendency in our Christian walk to say, or this mentality that I must do better so that God will love me more. Or if I just take away all these respectable sins, God will somehow love me even more tenderly, even more deeply. No, that's not the truth. That is not Christianity. Our gospel shows us that you are already loved by God. That's why you choose to do good. That is who you are as a child of God. A child of God does things to please His Father, not to get some extra brownie points or credit from God. You do not do good to be loved by God. You do good because you are already loved by God. This is the gospel we have. This is what it means to be a Christian. So for some of us here, maybe you've been trying your best to make God love you more. Maybe you know that you're not good enough. The reminder is that that is why we have Jesus. That is why Jesus came to save us, to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to die the death that was reserved for us, to take all the punishment, our punishment, on Him, so that we are now children of God. This is the gospel, that the Lord Jesus conquered death. He's now seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not what you can do to make God love you more, but because God already loves you in Jesus, that is why you can do good for Him. So for those of you who are still struggling with respectable sins, maybe you don't even think it's an issue. Maybe you feel that it's okay to lose your temper all the time. Maybe it's okay to act out, to be irritable, to gossip. Whatever respectable sins you have, come before the Lord. Know that He gives you hope. He gives you true forgiveness. He gives you power to live for Him each day. And for others of us, maybe you are discouraged. Maybe you do feel terrible that there's this sin that you cannot get rid of. The hope is that Jesus welcomes you back. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He tells you that He has paid the price for you. Continue to live, to seek to live perfectly for Him. This is what it means to be God's child. So I have some takeaways. I hope that you can take time this week or preferably today to reflect on it. First point, how have you tried to feel better about yourself apart from Jesus? Like in this whole sermon, as I share with you the different stories that I experienced, how have you tried to make yourself feel better? Have you tried comparing to those who are lousier or maybe a bit like me, have a self-pity party, feel, oh, I'm terrible, which is actually a bit of pride? I wonder what uses do you have? What do you do to feel better about yourself? Again, it's a reminder that apart from Christ, we will never feel truly cleansed and forgiven, only in Jesus. The second thing to confess, hopefully during the corporate prayer time, if you have the opportunity, what are your respectable sins? What are the certain sins that the Spirit is prompting to you to change, but you have somehow ignored Him? What are some respectable sins that you need to confess and to submit to God? And lastly, to act upon it, what is one area in your life you want to stop comparing to others? Well, I say this mainly because if you start comparing to others, there's a high likelihood that you just feel very disgruntled, very unsatisfied. You forget the blessings that God has given to you. Maybe just one thing, what is one area, one aspect of your life that you keeps coming back to you that you need to act upon, to say, God, take control. Let you lead in this area. So the three things: one, reflect; two, confess; and third, act upon it. What is that one thing you want to do? So I wanted to also share this story back when I was, early 20s. So I had a temporary job, working at a bank. So what happened was that I think there was some government handout, and then they needed some people to stand to manage the long lines at the branch. So my aunt, she works at the bank, and she gave me this lobang, this opportunity, so you can work here. So I was just finished NS, waiting for uni. I thought, oh, this is a good chance, can get some work done. So I was working there. On my first day, I met the branch manager, but as you can tell, I'm just early 20s, just a temp person. The branch manager didn't really take note of me. Just asked, oh, are you the temp? Then I said, yes, okay. Then she just walked off. So the next few days, I did my job, take down all the particulars of people who come and queue up. And then, lo and behold, one particular day, my aunt, who got me this job, my aunt came down and, you know, greeted me and said hi. So she was actually there to examine and see how things are going on at the branch. So to me, my aunt, growing up, my aunt, she's just my aunt. I never really thought about her professional life. It's only at that moment I realized she's actually quite high up in this bank, because suddenly when she greeted me, I called her, hi, aunt. And then the branch manager saw her, and then, the branch manager suddenly got a bit kanchiong. Said, oh, hi, I didn't expect you here today. Come, we can show you around. And then I was very tickled, so maybe my aunt is really quite high up in the bank, and that's why she got this lobang. And after that, I knew something changed, because after my aunt left, then the next few days, the branch manager came to talk to me again, and then suddenly very caring, you know. She's like, oh, have you eaten lunch already? Oh, okay, good, go, make sure you take your break. And I'm just very tickled, the first day you treated me like, oh, it's just a temp. Then now, because you know I'm the nephew of your boss, you suddenly treat me very well. And I was just so tickled, because that reminded me so much of what it means to be God's child. That isn't it amazing that it's not what I did as a nephew or my aunt. I didn't do anything to deserve this good treatment on myself. Nothing I did. All I was my identity, was just because I'm the nephew. And it got me thinking, as a Christian, you did not do anything to deserve God's love. You did not deserve anything to be called God's child. But God loves you. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, all God sees is Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfection. Do you know it's so amazing that when you are in Christ, it's not because of what you have done. It is all because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. That is why it says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I hope this will be an encouragement, a motivation for you, to know that you're living perfectly for Jesus,
not because of what you deserve, but because of what Jesus has done first. So this morning, we talked about Jehoshaphat. We're reminded to be careful about respectable sins. We talked about the king of Israel and how we compare to those more sinful to feel better. But lastly, we're reminded about King Jesus, that only King Jesus gives us full forgiveness, full hope in the gospel. Now we are all perfected in Christ. That's why we are striving to live perfectly for Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that in Him we are found righteous. In Him we are called your children. And I pray, God, you know the sins that plague us. You know the areas of our lives we need to change. Help us with the power of the Spirit to change for your glory and to point others to Jesus as well. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.